redeemed by his blood, now worship him. We are chosen in his grace, redeemed by his blood, now worship him. We are chosen in his grace, redeemed by his blood, now worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all our righteousness. I stand in him complete, now worship him. He is all our righteousness. I stand in him complete, now worship him. He is all our righteousness. I stand in him complete, now worship Christ the Lord. Worship him, Jesus Christ the Lord. Please be seated.
I hope the Lord will give us the grace to worship. It is a work of grace in the heart. We can't just decide we're going to worship or work up worship, but the Lord is pleased to speak to our hearts. We'll find ourselves bowing before him and worshiping him. Let's open our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 4 for our scripture reading tonight. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 10. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. He's quit trusting in his works. Doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't do good works in the lives of his people. He works in us, causing us to will and to do after his good pleasure. But we've ceased from trusting our works if we've entered into his rest. As God did from his, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. What is our profession? Jesus Christ is Lord. It is finished. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. And that word means confidently. Come before the throne of grace, confident that the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for us to have acceptance before God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Fred Newman had his pacemaker put in Monday and went home this afternoon, so he's doing better, and thankful for that. Let's pray together. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, our hope is that you will enable us by your Spirit to have a spirit of worship tonight, that your word would do its work effectually in our hearts, discerning our thoughts and intents and revealing to us our need for Christ and, most importantly, his glory, his mercy, his grace, his accomplished work. We would find ourselves looking in faith to him and resting all the hope of our salvation in his glorious person and in his accomplished work of redemption. We thank you for his shed blood. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for the hope of eternal life. And Lord, we come thanking you that your throne for your people is a throne of grace, that the law has been satisfied, justice has been fulfilled, and that we have the hope of grace at thy hand in thy dear Son. We thank you for Fred and pray, Lord, that you would continue to bring him to full healing and return him back to worship here with us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand together again, and we'll sing hymn number 125 in your hardback hymnal, 125.
First chapter of Judges tonight. If you'd like to turn with me there in your Bibles, Judges chapter 1, and hold your finger there, mark that, and then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, because by way of introduction, I want to read a passage of scripture here in Hebrews chapter 2. We come into this world spiritually blind and spiritually dead. We're not able to believe God until the Lord does a work of grace, shining the light of the gospel in our hearts and revealing to us his glory and giving to us the faith to believe on Christ. And prior to that, we're held captive, the scripture says, by Satan himself. Now, what our Lord did when he came was that he destroyed the works of the devil. He set the captives free. He told us that when we pray, that we're to pray for the Holy Spirit, who will convict us of sin because of our unbelief, of righteousness because the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to be with his Father and is seated at the right hand of God as all our righteousness, and of judgment because the prince of this world has been judged. When our Lord bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "Amen, it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." God's people were delivered by his death. And here in Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," that's how we come into this world, partakers of flesh and blood, inheriting the nature of our father Adam, "he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Our Lord destroyed death. He conquered hell. He put away sin. That's the success of his work on Calvary's cross. And therein we find our hope. Look what he goes on to say, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage," bound by unbelief, bound by sin. That's really the nature of sin. You know, people think, every time you use the word sin, people automatically think of some sort of bad behavior, but the root cause of all sin is unbelief. That's what our Lord said. I just quoted that passage when he said, he'll convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. And so it's the fountain of all of our bad behavior, and everything else comes as a result of unbelief. And that's what our Lord broke the bondage of. Verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So that's what he did. He took on him the nature of a man. As we just read in Hebrews chapter 4, "tried in all ways and tempted as we are, yet without sin." His perfect humanity and perfect deity bound up in the God-man, able to stand in the presence of God and bear the sins of his people and destroy the devil and death and make reconciliation for us. 4:18, "in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are also tempted." That word "succor," means help. He's able to come along beside of us and sympathize with us and help us in our time of need. So here's the glorious, successful work of Christ. He conquered death. He put away sin. He destroyed the works of the devil so that those for whom he died would not be held in bondage to their unbelief, but would be given the grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to have life. Now, As we've seen time and time again, I've titled this message, Satan Conquered. Turn with me to Judges chapter 1. Satan Conquered. Oh, I love the Old Testament because these are all types and pictures and they're shadows of things that are to come. And the Lord in these historical events, real historical events, is illustrating for us the successful work of Christ on Calvary's cross. And so it is. We saw Sunday how that Judah, Jacob's fourth son, Judah, whose name means praise, was chosen of God to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of the Canaanites. And it reminds us of how our Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, came in order to deliver us from all the enemies of God. And so Judah goes to battle. He leads the battle for the children of Israel. And the first thing he's going to conquer is a false Messiah, a false Christ. Now, you're probably familiar with the word Adonai. It's the word Lord, and it's always in lowercase when we read it in the Old Testament. It doesn't necessarily relate just to our Lord. It means master or one who is in control or one who's in charge. And there are those who have this name, who've taken this name, representing who they believe themselves to be. Now, when you find the word L-O-R-D all in caps, which it most often is in the Old Testament, that's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. That's the self-existent, immutable nature of our God, the name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush. So with that in mind, read here with me in verse 4, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Now, Bezek was a town. Translated, it means light. Light is the word Bezek here. And they found Adonai Bezek, the Lord of Bezek, or the Lord of Light. this is a picture. This is what Satan presents himself to be. He presents himself to be a minister of righteousness and an angel of light. And yet in him is nothing but darkness. So the very first thing that we see in the book of Judges is that Satan is the master counterfeiter, is he not? He's always wanting to represent the things of God and particularly the things of Christ. And so he presents himself as the light. And yet in him is nothing but darkness. And so the very first thing that Judah does is he conquers Adonai Bezek, the Lord of Light. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the devil's mode of operation. And he hasn't changed. He presented himself to our parents in the garden as one who was able to open their eyes. If they would just disobey God, they could be like God. And so he promised them something that he not only was not able to deliver, but something that would do just the opposite. They became blinded as a result of that. And all of us come into this world spiritually blind as a result of that first lie that Satan gave to Eve in saying to her, God knows in the day in which you eat of the fruit that your eyes will be opened. The light will be turned on.
You'll know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. You'll be like God. You'll have the power of free choice. You won't just be a robot living in darkness under the authority of another. You'll have the light in you. And of course, just the opposite happened, and the same thing's true now. But here's the great hope that we have, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And he said, I am the light of the world. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Well, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. For such are false apostles. Here's Adonai Bezek. I started to say Adonai Zedek because he was the king of Jerusalem, and his name means Lord of Righteousness. And Joshua defeated him in the 10th chapter of the book of Joshua. So all of these chieftains, all these kings of these cities are representative of Satan and the blindness that he brings into this world. And just as Joshua is a picture of Christ, now Judah here is a picture of Christ. Here's our hope. We look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light of truth sets us free from the lies and the bondage of the devil and of unbelief. But look what he presents himself. Look at chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. These are the minions of the devil. These are the false prophets. These are those who John warns us of in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, try the spirits to be sure that they are of God. Because there's a lot of lying spirits, and there's a lot of false God, a lot of false Christ. But here's the hope. When God delivers one of his children from their idolatry, they can never go back to it. Never go back to it. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Here's Adonai Bezek, the Lord of light. He's calling himself the Lord of light, and he's an enemy of God. He's the enemy of the people of God. And the very first person that Judah destroys is Adonai Bezek. Therefore, verse 15, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We ought not to be surprised. This is what he's been doing from the very beginning. But here's the message that our Lord is giving us in Judges chapter 1, that our Judah destroyed Adonai Bezek. He set his people free from the lies of Satan and enabled them to see Christ in truth and in light. Go back with me to Judges chapter 1. And they found Adonai Bezek of Bezek, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumb and his great toe. Now you read commentators on this passage of scripture, and they'll say, well, that was the practice of armies to keep the enemy from being able to draw the bow or throw a spear or be able to run and be able to fight in battle. That would, it disabled them permanently. And I'm sure there's truth to that, but that's not the message here. The message here is that the hand represents works and the feet represent walk. And when in Exodus, when the Lord gave Moses and Aaron the atoning blood sacrifice, Aaron was to take the blood and anoint his thumb and his big toe and his ear with that blood. So here's the gospel. Judah cuts off the thumb and the big toe of Adonai Bezek. He shows the judgment of God against those who trust in their works and trust in the way in which they walk for the hope of their salvation. And what a glorious hope that we have, that it's the blood that opens up the ear and enables us to hear the voice of God. It's the blood of Christ that makes the works that we do with our hands to be acceptable in his sight. It's the blood of Christ that makes our walk acceptable to him. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not looking at our works. We're looking at Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. We looked at this passage recently. I want to go to it again. Isaiah chapter 14. Satan has not changed his tactics. Child of God, you've been free. You're not under those lies. You see the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and you rejoice in him because he defeated him. And by his blood, he cut off your thumbs and your big toe. In that you don't trust in the way you walk and in the things that you do for the hope of your salvation. And he's anointed those things with the blood of Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. We'll begin reading at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Son of the morning? What is the morning? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ called the morning star. He's the sun that rises in the east and sets in the west, and God has made a circuit for him so that the whole earth sees his glory. And yet, Satan is called here, well, we just saw he's called the minister of light, or angel of light, minister of righteousness. Now here he's called the son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also among the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And there was a time when we were under his dominion, and our attempts were to be like the Most High. And yet, thank God for the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's destroyed the works of the devil. He set us free from that lie. We're able to believe on Christ. We're able to see the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ for what it is. We never could before. Look at verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? Now there's the voice of the child of God that's been free. Is that the one? He's the false Messiah. He's the false light. The false minister of righteousness, who would have us look to the works of our hands and to the walk of our life for the hope of our salvation. And here Judah, go back with me to our text. Light has come into the world, brethren. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They won't come to Christ. They won't come to Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ robs them of the hope of their salvation and robs them of their glory. And God's people who have had the light shine in their hearts rejoice. Rejoice in not being able to trust in the works of their hands or the walk of their lives for their salvation. Turn me to John chapter 3. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's not just talking about men not coming to Christ because they want to continue in some sort of bad lifestyle, some sort of shameful behavior. That's talking about men's righteousness. I mean, there are people who have no interest in the gospel because they're indulging themselves in the pleasures of the flesh and would never want to even think about God. But it's much more than that, isn't it? It's men whose righteousness God calls evil. The gospel refers to our righteousness as our filthy rags. And that's what men won't have. It won't come to the light because all their deeds, even their religious deeds, even their presumed good deeds, even the deeds that men boast in them for, are evil. And men won't have that. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed or reproved for what they are. And when God brings you, when God slays your Adonai Bezek, he cuts off our thumbs and toes, but he anoints them also, doesn't he? He covers them with the blood of Christ. Here's the works of the devil being cut off. And here's our thumbs and our toes being anointed with the sacrificial lamb. And we're thankful. God's people rejoice in being called a sinner. They're thankful that God has made them to be sinners, that they see themselves for what they are, because that's the only hope they have, to have Christ for all their righteousness, is for them to have none. And that's what our Lord's saying here. They don't want their deeds to be reproved. They don't want their righteousness to be exposed for what it is, unrighteousness in the presence of God. And yet that's what happens. It's what happened to Isaiah. When Isaiah found himself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, and the seraphim hovering over the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." What did Isaiah say? "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people. My eyes have seen the King. I'm a dead man." And what did the Lord do? He took a hot coal from off the altar and touched his lips. He atoned for his sins. Men go about trying to atone for their own sins, and God calls those things evil. We find ourselves thankful that the Lord has exposed us for what we are. Everyone, look at verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to light. What is it to do truth? It's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to rest in him. It's to know that the works of his hands and the works and the walk of his feet and the ear that he had and the voice that he spoke and the blood that he shed, the life that he laid down, is your life. That's what it is to do the truth. And those who do the truth come to the light. They come to Christ. What did Adonai Bezek do? He fled. What do they say? You can run, but you can't hide. You know, that's what he was doing. He was running from Judah and the army of Israel, and they caught him. They caught him. And I see and hear a picture of God's elect as well. You can't run from God, can you? And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? You know, the Lord The Lord pursues us with irresistible grace, and he turns us, and he makes us to believe, and he knocks us, just like he did Saul of Tarsus, off our high horse of self-righteousness, and puts our face in the dirt, and causes us to cry out from our heart, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Oh, Lord, help me, save me." This is what he did. He came to destroy Adonai Bezek, the Lord, the one who called himself the Lord of light. Is the Lord Jesus this the Lord of light? Let's read on here. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." I love this word "wrought." You know, we use it when we talk about wrought iron, and we use heat and pressure and hammer to fashion a very plain piece of iron into something beautiful. And that's what the Lord does with his people. He wroughts the works in them. Sometimes there's some hammering, sometimes there's some heat, but he's fashioning something that he gets the glory for. And God's people know that whatever work that he's done, he did it. He did it. They were wrought in God. Lord, what works? When did we do those things? Isn't that what the sheep say on the day of judgment? Lord, when did we do those things? We don't take notice of them. But the Lord's wroughting the work. And he wrought the work of faith. And sometimes that work, sometimes, all the time, that work has to be wrought out by the Spirit of God. Look at chapter 1 in verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not." Oh, the darkness is still bowing to Adonai Bezek. But our Judah has cut his hands. He's cut his thumbs and toes off. He showed us what his work is. The light has come into the world. You there in John, turn over just a few pages to John chapter 8. Verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am." I am. There's that word. There's that capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh, Jehovah, I am the light of the world. That devil that presents himself as an angel of light is really bringing darkness, just as he brought darkness at the beginning. "But I've come into the world that I might bring light into the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The light of life. Shall have the light of life. What a promise. What a promise to the people of God. Our Lord is destroyed the works of the devil. He's given us faith to believe on Christ. And if we don't believe, it's because we're still in bondage to him. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 22. "The light of the body is the eye." Now the Lord's going to use again the physical body to illustrate a great spiritual truth. And he said, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore that eye be single, thy whole life shall be full of light." What is it to have a single eye? is to look to Christ alone for the work of your salvation, is to look to him alone for the hope of having your sins put away and atoned for, is to look to his shed blood and his perfect life of obedience, is to look at his resurrection from the dead and ascension before the Father, to the Father, and seated at the right hand of God. It's resting in his finished work. And so if the I be single, we've got one person, one Lord, one God and Father of us all. We're looking only to him. It's not Christ plus my will or my works or my knowledge or anything else. It is Christ alone. Don't you love it on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John saw Elijah and Moses there appear with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord spoke with them those things concerning his death at Calvary's cross? What was he going to do? He was going to fulfill the law, and he was going to be the yea and amen of all prophecy. That's Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles. And he came up off the ground, and as scripture says, and he saw only Jesus. That's all he saw. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one standing there. Moses and Elijah, those all been satisfied, all been fulfilled. Look at verse 23 in our text in Matthew chapter 6. But if the eye be evil. Now, you look up that word evil, and it means full of labors. That's what that word translated means, full of labors. And so if we're looking to what we've done with our thumbs, or where we've walked with our feet, then if our Adonai Bezek has not had his toes and thumbs cut off, then our eye is full of labors. The whole body shall be full of darkness, not light. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No one is more blind than the one who thinks he can see when he can't. That was the problem of the Pharisees when our Lord told them he was the light of the world. And they came and they said, are you saying that we're blind? And what did the Lord say? Oh, if you were, you're children of the devil. He's got you blinded. And if you could see that you were blind, your sins would be forgiven you. But because you say that you can see, therefore your sins remain. Lord, you're going to have to destroy Adonai Bezek for me. You're going to have to anoint, just like you did for Aaron, my thumbs and my toes. Go back with me to Judges chapter 1. Verse 6, Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. You know what this tells me? That all men know that there is a just God that demands justice. What is Adonai Bezek saying? He's saying, In my life, I have conquered 70 kings, and every single one of them, I cut their thumbs and their toes off, and I made them eat the crumbs like a dog that fell from my table. And now I'm getting my just due. What goes around comes around. Justice is finally being satisfied in my life. Was it? You see, he thought he was atoning for his sins. The things that he had done to others was now being done to him. And he thought, well, God's exercising his justice against me.
No, he died. He died right there in Jerusalem. Yes, justice must be satisfied. But us suffering the consequences of our own sin is not going to atone for them. Not going to atone for them. Only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be sufficient to atone for our sins. Having our thumbs cut off is not going to atone for our sins. Only having them anointed, like Aaron did. Turn to me to Exodus chapter 29. Let's look at that passage real quick. Exodus chapter 29. Look at verse 19. And thou shalt, the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron about making the atonement, and thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram, symbolizing the transfer of guilt, the transfer of sin. This is what Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about when it talks about the laying on of hands. It's not talking about, you know, the practice of transferring some blessing to someone by putting your hands on them. I like what Mr. Spurgeon said when he said, what good is it going to do you for me to put my dirty hands on your dirty head? You know, that's not the laying on. This is the laying on of hands. This is where God laid his hand on that ram, that sacrificial lamb, and transferred the sins of his people onto him. This is the scapegoat. Look at verse 20. Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron. Without the atoning blood, he'll never be able to hear the voice of God. He'll never be able to hear the gospel. And so it is with you and me. The Lord doesn't take the blood of this lamb and put it on our ear. Our ears will stay stopped. Will not understand the things of God, will not hear the voice of God, will not believe the things that will not believe on Christ, will remain in our sins. And upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Here's what this is a picture of in Judges. Adonai Bezek had his thumbs and his toes cut off. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil. Light has come into the world. And though men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, when God takes the light of the gospel and shines it in the heart of his people, he causes them to see that they were being deceived in thinking that somehow their works, what they did with their hands, were earning them favor with God. And now they know that only the work of Christ can give them rest and hope. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 21. Here's to those who have not had the thumb and the toe anointed by the blood of Christ. Here's what the Lord has done for his people when he delivers them from the bondage of the devil. Tell me ye the day. Notice in verse 20 that Paul says, I stand in doubt of you. Why? Because they were entertaining these Judaizers who were suggesting, not just suggesting, but preaching that in addition to Christ, you also had to have the works of the law in order to be made right with God. They were mixing law and grace. And you mix law and grace and it's a legalistic gospel. It's a works gospel every time. And Paul said, if you listen to these men and believe what they're preaching, it's only evidence that you've not been saved.
Tell me you the desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he after the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Here's the bondage. The bondage of the law. Satan uses the law. He's called a minister of righteousness. He's called an angel of light. He's promoting morality and legalism and religion. You know, people think of the devil as some sort of, you know, grotesque figure that is always going to manifest himself in some sort of horribly evil way. No, he manifests himself as Adonai Bezek, the Lord of light. He promises to give light and life. He's trying to copy the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are an allegory of the two covenants. Look at verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem which is above is free. It's free. Oh, here's what Judah did. He set Israel free from Adonai Bezek. He destroyed the works of the devil. He slew this man. And note, let's go back to our text. I want to see one more thing before we close. Verse 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Now this is a reference back to what Joshua did. Notice it's in the past tense. The Lord is putting this parenthetical reminder of what had happened under the leadership of Joshua, who's also a picture of Christ, who delivered the city from these pagan nations. And afterwards, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now, the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba. And they slew Shisha and Ahiman and Talmai. These were those pagan kings. By the way, the word Kirjath Arba means the city of the book. And I think, you know, this is the area of Jerusalem, Hebron. Hebron is right there, and west of Hebron is where he's talking about here. This is where Jerusalem was. This is the city of God. The Lord's going to deliver his city. The names of these people are written in a book. This is the Lamb's Book of Life. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it to him, will I give Asa my daughter to wife. Now I know Caleb is a picture of the church. He's the faithful dog that came with Joshua across the Jordan into the promised land. But don't you see here that he's a picture of God the Father, who is saying, if any man conquer that city, I'll give him my daughter. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Caleb said. By the way, Othniel is the one who conquers the city, and that's Caleb's brother. And he's also the first judge that's come up in Judges chapter 3. And Caleb, you remember in Joshua chapter 15, said, give me that mountain. He said, my strength is not abated. I believe God just as much now. You know, so many people read that and they think of Caleb's talking about his physical strength because he goes to war. But here's the truth of it. As we grow in grace and the knowledge of Caleb believed God more at 80 years old than he believed him when he was 40 or 20 or however it was when he went in the promised land. He just kept believing God. That's what faith does. Faith keeps believing God. And faith believes God more now than it ever believed God before. And Caleb says, if any man conquers that city, I'll give him my daughter. God the Father said, you conquer that city of Jerusalem, I'll give you my daughter. The daughters of Jerusalem, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. All these are a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he conquered the grave and conquered death and delivered his people from the bondage of sin, which in essence is the complete inability to believe God apart from our Lord setting us free. Our Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts and keep us looking in faith to Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen.
36. Number
36. 36. Let's stand together. Number 36.
Seek to work us woe. His prayer.